Well, the first Christmas was very different from the Christmas we celebrate today. There were no presents under the tree. There were no carols or jingle bells. There weren't people running to the shopping malls trying to fight people over different parking spots to get closer to the mall so you don't have to walk in the rain. Instead, the Christmas scene, it was kind of like this. They traveled by foot, at least Joseph and Mary, to their own town to register for a Roman census down a rocky road. And the mood was very somber, kind of like this video we just showed. The mood was very somber. And it felt like God had been silent among the people for hundreds of years, and that silence was deafening. You know, chaos and oppression ruled an entire nation. And there was religious anxiety, there was a heavily oppressive Roman government, and there was tension and frustration that was settling in among all the people. And this was the setting of the first Christmas. The world was growing weary and desperately searching for peace and for salvation. And then, suddenly, in a sleepy town of Bethlehem on a very silent night, no party, no trumpet sounds, no parade or fireworks to announce it, came the still, small voice of a newborn baby crying in the silence of the night. And for all people who have cried out in their lives for peace, peace, and can't seem to find it, this baby was the entry point of God's presence and power into the world, who came for us in Jesus Christ to become our Prince of Peace. And so that's what we're talking about today. This is the last week in our series, our Advent series, as we're preparing for the nativity scene, for the Christmas, for God to come at Christmas. And we've been looking at some of the names to describe who Jesus is in our Name Above All Names series. Because what we found is Christmas is more than a story about a baby. It's a story of God coming into the world. And so when we understand who Jesus is, we better understand who really came for us at Christmas. In the first week, we talked about how Jesus, one of the names for Jesus is the Great I Am, who was and who is to come. We talked about Jesus, who is our cornerstone, who can hold everything together. Last week, we talked about how Jesus is the prophet and the great high priest who allows us to enter boldly into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus. And also, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the captain of the armies of heaven. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And so it's a big deal when God stepped into the world in Jesus Christ. It's more than just the story of a baby. So today, we're going to be looking at another name for who Jesus is. And we're going to be focusing on that name specifically and how Jesus has come to become our Prince of Peace. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 9. It's about halfway through the Old Testament. And if you don't have a Bible, no worries. The words will be on the screen, so you can check it out there. But we also have Bibles that we offer every Sunday for free. So on your way out, feel free to pick one up and write your name in it on our connection point. It's where it is. And let that be our gift to you. But Isaiah chapter 9, as you're turning there, let me give you just a little bit of background on kind of what's going on here to better understand what we're reading about. Isaiah was a prophet. And like we talked about last week with prophets, a prophet's job was to receive a word from the Lord and to deliver it without redactions and without edits to the people. And so a prophet in the Old Testament was kind of like the mouthpiece of God. People were dependent on the prophet to speak a new and fresh word for the people. And so Isaiah is speaking this word of prophecy about the Messiah, which means anointed one, who would one day come into the world. And so this is an Old Testament prophecy about who Jesus is going to become for us. And so Isaiah delivers this word at a crucial time for the people. Because it was a season in people's lives when the people of God had basically started following into the teachings of one of their kings, King Ahaz. And under King Ahaz, instead of encouraging people to follow the ways of the Lord, King Ahaz said, you know what, you can take some of that, but also, well, let's start believing some of the stuff in our culture, and let's also start adopting some of the teachings of pagan gods. And what happened was, the people found themselves, instead of receiving addition from more teaching, it was kind of like subtraction in their lives. Because they were kind of in a tunnel of not knowing what to do and what to believe and where they were. And so it caused them to be in a season and sense of great fear that had spread among all the people, feeling like they were kind of in a hopeless season of darkness. And so in the middle of this dark season where fear and anxiety seemed to overcome an entire nation, Isaiah speaks these words of hope from the Lord, saying that one day God is going to send his son into the world. He's going to send a king into the world, this Prince of Peace, who will come and will shine the light in the middle of their darkness. and who would bring hope and will lead them, make a way to lead them back to him. And so Isaiah's sharing these words in the past, looking forward as if Jesus is already in front of him, as if he's seeing a vision of who Jesus is, and he's telling it among the people. Here's what it's going to be like. So let's go ahead and read that. Isaiah chapter 9. I invite you this morning to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word from Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be reading verses 2 through 7. It says this: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing plunder." Let me explain that really quickly, because what does that mean? It basically means this: if you're a farmer and you've been planting and scattering seeds and you've been waiting and with expectation that someday you're going to get to gather everything that you've been preparing for, when the Lord comes, it's going to be that day when you finally, as you've waited and waited and waited to watch these plants grow, you finally, it's the day of harvest where you get to collect everything, and it brings that much joy. It's the same thing in a military scene when the soldiers divide the plunder. When a war is in the middle of session and all of a sudden they're waiting and waiting that someday it might be done. And finally, it's the day when all of a sudden everything is completed. There's peace, the war is over, and all the soldiers get to divide all the things that they've been working for, all the military goods that have been stored up, and all of a sudden it's theirs, and it brings that much joy. And it says in verse 4, "For as the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Sorry to fake you out there and talk a little bit as you're standing up, but I think it's helpful to know that. Well, the question I want to start with us this morning after we've heard the scripture is, what fears do you have that might be preventing you today from experiencing God's peace? What fears do you have that might be preventing you from encountering God's peace? See, what I've found in my life is that fear is one of the greatest roadblocks to experiencing the peace Jesus came to bring. And so just think about kind of how people respond when they're afraid of something. You can think of adults, or you can think of even little kids. When somebody is fearful for something, they really respond in one of two ways. They usually run away from or avoid the thing that they're afraid of. So you think in the life of Jonah, how God calls him to go to Nineveh, and he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He's afraid to go to Nineveh, and he runs in the exact opposite direction, away from the Lord, trying to get away from what God was calling him to do, because he was afraid and he also didn't want to go. But also another reaction we have when we're afraid of something is fear can also cripple us from moving forward. It can also cause us to stop dead in our tracks and not really go anywhere. So you think of this oftentimes in our relationships. Maybe we don't want to move forward in some kind of difficult part of our relationship. Or sometimes in our finances, we don't want to open our bank account because we're fearful that what if we open it up and it's not what we hope it'll be. So fear kind of causes us to do stuff like that. And so some people have said that fear is the absence of faith. But I love what Craig Groeschel once said. He said, "Fear is not the absence of faith. Fear is actually faith. It's more like putting our faith in the wrong things." And so sometimes what I found is that fear is simply putting our faith in the what ifs of life. And maybe you've done this before. I know that I do this all the time. My wife can tell me I use the what ifs all the time in my life. Maybe you've done the same thing. The what ifs are usually those things where you what if and you insert like the worst possible thing that could ever be imagined. So you're trying to call your spouse or somebody that you know and they're not picking up, and you're like, "Oh my goodness, what if they got in a car accident? Oh goodness, what am I going to do if my wife's not alive anymore?" And all this stuff starts coming to mind. Or what if I lose my job right after the holidays? Or what if I choose to follow God in this area and God somehow lets me down? Or what if someone that I love gets some terminal illness? I mean, what if my family comes into town for the holidays and we don't get along and everybody leaves upset with one another? I mean, these are all the what ifs that run through our minds. What if, what if? And the what ifs we believe in our lives are usually because we've chosen to put our faith in the worst possible outcomes instead of trusting God in the middle of those. And so for many of us, we find ourselves in seasons of chaos, and all we want is just a break from the chaos and for God to give us some peace. And so Jesus, though, came into the world that was filled with chaos. It was filled with anxiety and fears and people's what ifs. This was going on back then, too. And Jesus came in order to become, in the middle of that, our Prince of Peace. And so the word peace here, I think you have to understand this in order to get it even more. Because it's not one of these things where you just say, peace, man, chill out. Like you're seeing a surfer on the beach in Maui and you just say, hang loose, chill out, have some peace. Oftentimes that's what we think peace is. But the word here is sar shalom. Sar is prince and shalom is peace. And this is the word that's given to us here, and it's even deeper than that. But here's kind of what we oftentimes think peace is. Have you ever seen, like, in a beauty pageant scene or anything like that, where they ask the one big question that everybody needs to know? Everybody has to answer this correctly. It's, if you were given one wish, if you were given one wish to the beauty pageant contestant, what would that wish be? Everybody knows what you're supposed to say here. You're trained on it, you know, from a little girl all the way up, so I hear, that... I've had sisters too, but anyway, it's one of those things where you have to know the answer. If you have one wish, what would that wish be if it were to be granted? And the answer is, of course, if I had one wish, it would be for world peace. And so everybody in the audience claps, and people like me are rolling my eyes as I'm watching the TV screen because I'm thinking, as probably you're thinking, that that's a really lofty and great goal, but is it really attainable? And I think that's somehow the vision we have of peace. Like, again, like the surfer scene on the scene where it's like, hang loose, dude. But oftentimes we think of peace as being dependent on our circumstances or as being without any chaos or simply avoiding conflict or tension. And so we might envision peace as not having to make any decisions. That sounds good sometimes, right? Or avoiding anything that's difficult or anything that could cause any kind of conflict. But shalom is even deeper rooted than that, what God has really come to do for us at Christmas. Because shalom is not the absence of chaos. Peace is not the absence of chaos. It's not dependent on our circumstances. It's really a sense of peace in every area of our lives. That's what it really means. And so it's peace physically and emotionally and spiritually and even mentally, every area of our life. So shalom is really like this overall well-being of all things. And so peace in our relationships, God has come to give us peace in our relationships, to create peace between our relationship with him and us, to create peace in our relationships with one another. God also came to give us financial peace, wants us to have financial peace, political peace, good health, not being in constant fear over all the what-ifs in our life. It's really this completeness or wholeness. And when you hear about this and this kind of peace, it's really much deeper than this kind of peace, right? Just peace, man. It's talking about something much deeper rooted. And I think, isn't this what we really all are looking for, is this kind of peace? Isaiah chapter 9, this is really what God is promising that comes when Jesus comes at Christmas. But during Jesus' time, though, most people thought that peace was only going to come through military power. It was going to come from a heavily oppressive king that will come and will restore peace, because no one had ever really seen a peaceful king before. A king that comes in peace and establishes peace without some kind of fighting. And so, but when Jesus comes into the world, he comes with such transparent vulnerability. He changes everything around with anybody he interacts with, because he kind of disarms everyone. He loves people that are hard to love. He pours into people that maybe other people would have forgotten about. He's humble, he's gentle, he's loving, he's powerful, he's all these things, and it makes people just kind of shake their head and say, I don't get it. This is something I've never seen before. And so when Jesus came, it's amazing that he came as a humble baby. He came and he healed the sick and he clothed the naked and he dined with sinners. And this is kind of the Prince of Peace that everybody had been waiting for. But because of God's intense love for us, Jesus came to rule not only in this earthly kingdom And not as a normal king over Israel, but to ultimately rule and reign in our hearts and in our lives, and to establish ultimately a final eternal kingdom in heaven, and to invite us to be a part of it. And so today, though, I think so many people, maybe even you, are crying out for peace, peace, but somehow can't seem to find it. Can't seem to find, where is this peace? You know, peace doesn't come by putting our faith in all of our fears and by focusing on what all the what-ifs of life, or trying to avoid all the chaos. That's not how God's peace comes. Peace comes by focusing our attention and our focus on Christ. That's really the source of all peace. And so what I've found in my life, and this is true all throughout the scripture, is that if you're at peace when you're with your relationship with God, what happens is you suddenly start to have peace in your earthly relationships as well. And what I found over and over and over, especially in college, is I talked to so many people, and I knew Jesus and saw a lot of people going all sorts of different directions and trying to grab for peace in all sorts of places. What I found is that if you're not at peace with God, it'll be really difficult to have peace with who you are. You'll continue to be searching and searching, because there's a God-shaped hole that all of us have, and Christ came to fill that, to become our Prince of Peace. And so God wants you to have shalom in every area of your life, regardless of your circumstances. And so peace is not the absence of chaos. But if you're like me, most of the time we get through in a busy season, maybe the Christmas season, with all the shopping we have to do and all this stuff, and we look at that and we say, I just want to get through all of this. And then the next season comes, and I just want to get through all of this. And oftentimes we miss the peace that God wants to give us in the middle of our chaos. That's the kind of peace God came to give. And so I'm reminded, just as an illustration for this, in the story of the Gospels, one of the stories in the Gospels, when Jesus is together with all the disciples, and they're in a boat, and they row out in the middle of a lake, and everything is going fine until a chaotic storm started kicking up. And the wind and the waves are getting worse and worse. And you've been to the beach before probably, and storms just pop up like crazy. This wasn't at the beach, it was in a lake, but it was one of those things where the storm is starting to come up and waves are crashing. And you could probably, this is amplifying the scripture, but I think it's appropriate to say that the disciples were probably thinking of all the what ifs. Like, what if these storm and all these things push us so far away that we can't get back to where we're going? What if the boat turns over? And what if we happen to drown? What if, what if, what if? And as they're looking at all their circumstances of all the things that are going on, they realize, wait, Jesus is in the boat with us. And so they wake Jesus up. Jesus had been asleep. They wake Jesus up. And as they wake Jesus up, Jesus wakes up and he looks at the storm and everything around him, and he's able to calm the storm. The storm goes from this chaotic scene to complete peace. But then in Matthew chapter 14, something very different happens. The disciples are again in the boat. Kind of seems like a very similar story, but this time Jesus isn't with them. And they were at night. They were in the middle of the lake, very, very dark at night. And suddenly they see somebody running out to them, walking out to them on top of the water. And as you can imagine, this is like one of those freaky scenes that you would see like on a horror movie. Let's just be real. I'm talking to real folks in here, right? You see somebody walking on top of the water, that's freaky, right? And so they were looking at this, and Jesus is not with them, but Jesus starts walking to them on top of the water, and they were completely terrified. And so Jesus shows who he was, and he says to them, do not be afraid. And they're like, yeah, right. And this person, you know, Jesus just walked out to us. Is he a ghost? What is he? And as they look at Jesus, they said, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And as he does that, Peter gets out of the boat, probably still with shaky legs after what he had just seen. And he starts walking on top of the water toward Jesus. One of those crazy things that happens. As he fixes his eyes on Jesus, he's able to continue walking to Jesus. But in just a moment, he turns his gaze away from Jesus, and he starts looking at his surroundings. And he starts seeing the wind that's starting to blow over all around him. And it's one of those things where I imagine him probably remembering back to the scene when he was in the boat before with Jesus, and probably thought, well, what if the storms start raging? What if the wind starts coming up? What if I drown out here? I'm standing in the middle of the water. And all of a sudden, as he takes his eyes off Jesus and looks at his circumstances, he starts to sink. But this time, Jesus didn't calm the storm. He didn't calm the water. He simply reached out his hand, and he picked Peter up. And I think this is a great illustration for us in our lives and what Jesus wants to do by bringing us peace. Because so many times in our lives, I find myself, and I think we all do, staring at our chaos and looking at all the difficult situations that are in front of us, and we feel overwhelmed and anxious. We find ourselves sinking, and we yell out to Jesus, "Jesus, calm my storm. Take away this stuff in my life. Take away all these chaotic things that seem to be spinning all the way around. Jesus, you are the one that can do all this. Just make everything right." But Jesus didn't ultimately come to take away all of your storms. He didn't promise that in this world that we would not have chaos. In fact, he even said that. He said, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world." So in other words, you will go through things, even if you're a Christian, but you have the power of Christ in you if you're a believer, and with you as our Emmanuel that can help you in the middle of trouble. And so Jesus wants us to stop staring at all the storms in our life and stop trying to just wish all of that away. Sometimes those are the greatest ministry opportunities we have in our lives, where God is wanting to teach us something, or maybe even open the door to show his power to some other people in your life. And so Jesus just reaches out his hand to us to remind us to keep our eyes on him. And then if we do that, if we keep our eyes on him, that we won't sink. And so see, Jesus came to be your Prince of Peace, who can bring you peace in the middle of any of your chaos. And so this morning, I don't know what you might be wrestling with this morning, what anxieties might be on your heart right now. I don't know, maybe you're not in a season like this, but maybe you will, where you feel like you're in a season of chaos, the chaos of all your circumstances. Maybe they're too much to bear. Or maybe you've been carrying the weight of some kind of sin in your life that has become too heavy for you to overcome on your own. And you keep trying and trying and trying, and it becomes just a heavier burden that you have to keep carrying on your own. Jesus came at the first Christmas to bear the weight of any heavy yoke that's been placed upon you, of any sin that has overcome you, or any situation that you face. So this Christmas, I want to invite you to put your faith not in your circumstances and stop yelling out to all the storms, "Jesus, calm the storm," but instead to place your burdens and your circumstances and all of your sins on his shoulders and realize that he wants to become your wonderful counselor, everlasting God, and Prince of Peace. And so this morning, as we come to the table, we're reminded of what Jesus did for us on the cross to ultimately create the greatest peace we could ever experience. And on the night before he gave himself up on the cross, he was at dinner with his disciples. He was having a Passover meal, and he took some bread, and he broke the bread. He gave thanks to God, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to God, and he showed the cup to the disciples. And this was one of those cups that you would normally, in the Passover feast, sit on a shelf and would wait until it evaporates, because it was seen as a representation of something so holy that no one was worthy enough to drink from it. But Jesus takes this cup in this moment, and it was something that no one had seen before. And Jesus lifts it up and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And maybe people didn't understand what was going on, but they soon understood that Jesus was saying, that he's the Holy One of Israel. He's the one who was and is to come. And he's the one who came, gave himself up on the cross, rose again so that we might have life in him. And so as we come to the table this morning, I pray that you would know that Christ is your Prince of Peace, and that he calls all of us to be peacemakers in the world that helps people to find peace through Christ.